chapter 3. That's where we're going to begin our lesson. Oh, and there was one other thing. There's talking about the food that was prepared yesterday and sent to homes. We got some of that too, and we appreciate it so very much. It was very good. Genesis chapter 3. Let's start at verse 6. And just let me tell you, in the previous 5 verses, the serpent has just tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. I want to pick up there at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to be made, to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" A supposedly true story is told of a banquet. A banquet where a famous religious leader found himself sitting next to a very beautiful woman. A woman who was wearing a perilously low neckline dress. He introduced himself to her, and then he offered her an apple. She was a little surprised, but he explained with a smile, "Please do take it, madam. It was only after Eve ate the fruit that she became aware of how little she had on." Let me ask you a question. A question that you may have pondered before. Why was it that after Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, the first thing they noticed was that they were naked? Weren't they always naked? Well, yes, but before they ate of the tree, they didn't think about it. They were innocent. Their hearts were pure. Before they ate of the fruit, in Genesis 2, verse 25 tells us, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Have you ever noticed little children in the summertime? Sometimes without warning, they'll strip off their clothes and run naked through the yard. Have you ever seen children do that? Have your children ever done that? Have your grandkids ever done that? You see, young children are not worried about being naked. They have no shame. But why? One commentator came to this conclusion. 2-year-olds don't see any difference between their face, their knees, and their parts of the body, which we adults insist that they cover up. Only adults feel that certain parts of the body must be covered because those parts are connected with physical lust and with passions. You see, before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, their hearts were pure, just like those 2-year-olds. Now that same commentator goes on to explain about Adam and Eve. He said, their nakedness was innocent and in no way sinful. They saw no difference between a hand whose purpose was to do good works, a mouth with which one praises God and says kind words to others, and the parts of the body which are used to be fruitful and multiply. With every organ, they could fulfill the will of God. So no organ was shameful, nor did anything need to be covered. But once Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, all that changed. their hearts were now tainted with sinful thoughts that they had never even considered before. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. You see, there were no evil thoughts inside them until they ate of the fruit. But after they'd eaten, the knowledge that they gained shamed them. And even worse than that, their sin and their newfound knowledge separated them from God. Their final punishment from God was that they had to leave the presence of God. Genesis 3:24 says, so he, speaking of God, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In other words, God kicked them out. He evicted them from their paradise home. But God didn't completely turn his back on them. Before God sent them away, and this is important to our lesson, he gave them a special gift. Genesis 3:21 says this, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now this is interesting for a couple of reasons. The first reason is this, Adam and Eve already had clothes which they made. What kind of clothes had Adam and Eve made for themselves? Well, we read in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Genesis, says they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. There are many different kinds of leaves of various shapes and sizes. But tell you the truth, I've never seen a leaf that I'd feel very comfortable in wearing out in public. And apparently, these leaves didn't do much for Adam and Eve either. Because when God came walking in the garden looking for Adam and Eve, they hid themselves. They hid themselves from God. And when God calls out and asks Adam where he's at, Adam replies in verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Now think about that. Up until that very moment, they thought their fig leaves were doing the job. But suddenly the sound of God's voice makes them feel naked again. So when did Adam realize his fig leaves weren't doing the job? It was when he heard the voice of God in the garden. It was when he knew he was coming into God's presence that he began to realize that his man-made coverings were not doing the job. And ever since that occurred in the garden, the condition of nakedness has been a symbol of man's sinfulness. Whenever a person's sins are discovered, we say that they have been exposed. And Jesus warns us not to be naked and exposed when he comes again. Jesus says in Revelation 16 and verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now I think just about all people in the world understand this reality. We understand it as Christians. I think they even understand it in the world. They know their own nakedness. They know their own sin. And they know the shame of that sin personally. And quite often, and I think it happens to a lot of us, quite often out of nowhere, people can be overwhelmed by a thought that reminds them of something that they have said or done or thought in the past. And it brings a wave of shame over them. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote this, all of us have thoughts that would shame hell. Obviously, people know their own nakedness. They just don't want other people knowing about it. And so they try to cover their nakedness like Adam and Eve tried to cover it. Let's mention three ways that we today can try to cover our nakedness. The first one is this. Sometimes we try comparing our nakedness to someone else's. Kind of like Adam when he blamed Eve for giving him the fruit and him eating. So they're really saying, in essence, my fig leaves cover up more of my nakedness than yours. My fig leaves look better than yours. Or they may try hanging out with all the right people. They may try going to church. They may even become a part of a congregation. They may even try to cover their nakedness by all kinds of religious activity. They might even become Sunday school teachers, or deacons, or elders, or even preachers to cover their nakedness. And the third type of people, well, they're those that who are willing to just skip the religious clothing altogether and just try to get by on their good deeds. That's at least three kinds of people that I can think of. You know, the story is told that a famous billionaire made a very generous donation to a charity. And jokingly, he said he'd heard that you couldn't buy your way into heaven, but he felt like his present donation was a good down payment on a place up there. Now, what's interesting about these folks is that they do everything they can to avoid getting too close to God. Because once they get too close to God, their nakedness becomes so very obvious, like it did for Adam and for Eve. Now, there are questions that I need to ask myself and questions that you need to ask yourself. Questions like, how would I know if I'm one of those people? How would I know if I'm the one who's trying to get by covering up my sin? How do I know if I'm the one trying to avoid God so my sins won't be exposed to those around me? You see, as a human being, I'm as prone as the next guy to try to deceive myself into thinking that I've got my sins covered. So how would I know if I fooled myself? The most obvious folks, those who are covering up sins, are the ones who say, either by their words or by their deeds, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Now, these people may occasionally show up at a worship service, but their habitual absence from services brings into question their love for Jesus. They think they're good enough as they are. Their fig leaves are just fine, thank you. But the harder ones to spot are the ones who actually do go to church. They go to church regularly. They seem to be highly religious. They may be regulars at worship. They may even hold positions in the congregation. In fact, these kind of people, they had a counterpart in the religious community of Jesus' day. Do you remember who those highly religious folks were? They were the Pharisees. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. If you want to turn, you can. And there he's trying to help us understand just how naked these Pharisees were. He's going to describe the fig leaves that they were wearing. Verse 9 of Luke 18. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee prayed to God, and essentially he was telling God, boy, you're lucky to have me as one of your followers. He reminded God of how he was far better than the robbers and the extortioners and the adulterers and all sorts of evildoers, and even this tax collector. Then, just in case God missed his point, the Pharisee reminded God of all his righteous deeds. He fasted twice a week, and he gave a tithe of everything that he had. Yes, sir, God was mighty lucky to have this Pharisee. His fig leaves were all properly in place. Meanwhile, the tax collector, he was standing before God, and he didn't feel worthy to even raise his eyes to heaven. He didn't have anything to brag about. He didn't come to praise himself. He came to seek God's mercy. He realized that in God's presence, he was naked as a jaybird. And it was he, not God, who was lucky to be there. Now that's the man that we want to emulate. That's the man we want to be. So how do we know we are not one of those people who try to hide behind their fig leaves? Well, we know we've acknowledged our nakedness when we begin to realize just how fortunate we are to have received God's love and God's mercy. When we begin to think just how blessed we are to be the adopted sons and daughters of God. When we begin to view the work and the worship of the church as a blessed privilege. And when we think of these things on a regular basis, every day of our lives, we think of these things, we understand these things, and we meditate upon those things. And that's how we know that we're not one of those people who try to hide behind their fig leaves. Because in being like the tax collector, we realize that we don't have any fig leaves that will hide our nakedness from God. So, the first intriguing thing about the story of Adam and Eve was that they already had clothes, but they weren't very good clothes because they were man-made. The second thing that's intriguing here is that God supplied them with better clothes. He gave them clothing that he had made for them. God did it all. He didn't leave them anything to do. All they had to do was to put those clothes on. Now, what's intriguing about the kind of clothing that God supplied was that these are garments that God gave them. And what were they made of? Animal skins. This clothing was made of animal skins. Genesis 3:21 says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Tunics of skin. Now, where would God get garments that were made of skin? Well, he had to get it from animals, didn't he? And how did he get that skin off of an animal? Well, he had to kill it first. So when God killed these animals to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, this was the beginning of animal sacrifices. Animal sacrifices, we know, were made throughout the Old Testament to pay for sin. The law of Moses repeatedly taught the Israelites that every sin that they committed was punishable by death. But since everyone sinned, God allowed them to pay for that sin by offering up a sacrifice of a pure and spotless animal in their place. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Leviticus 17:11 also taught, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. In order for God to give mankind forgiveness, something had to die. But why would God have an animal die for Adam and Eve? Well, God created the animals for them. They weren't created for the animals, but the animals were created for them. Let me ask you a question, and I know the answer to this. Do any of you have pets? Do you like those pets? I'm saying you probably love those pets. And they are almost like your family. Now imagine being Adam and Eve in the garden. Imagine being down by the stream and wading into the water and having the fish, who are not afraid of you, come up and nibble on your toes because they want to play with you. Or maybe you're sitting beside a tree and a lion or a leopard is resting its massive head in your lap, wanting you to stroke it and to comfort it. Now, these were the animals that Adam and Eve's constant companions. No doubt, they were close to these animals. All the animals in the garden were gentle and were loving, and they were loved by Adam and Eve, no doubt. Then one of these gentle companions had to die to cover their nakedness. Throughout the Old Testament, God drove home just how terrible sin was. Every time a child of God sinned, they were required to offer up a blood sacrifice. In the days of the tabernacle, you'd see people lined up at the gate with their sacrifices being offered for things that they had done, sins that they had committed. Day after day after day, sacrifices were offered to God. And these sacrifices, each one, cost the life and the blood of an innocent animal to pay for our sin, to pay for their sins. A price had to be paid, and the blood was the dearest price that could be paid. Lastly, the animals that God used to make Adam and Eve's garments, these were also the first deaths in the garden, in the world. Nothing else had ever died before. These were the first deaths on earth. And these creatures died at God's hand. They were literally the first sacrifices ever in man's history. One person has rightly noted that God made the first and the last sacrifice for man's sins. Here in the Garden of Eden, God sacrificed the first innocent animal to cover their nakedness, and then to cover their sin. And it was on Mount Calvary that God made the last sacrifice in the form of his sinless Son to cover our nakedness, to cover our sins. In the garden, God supplied Adam and Eve with garments. And on Mount Calvary, he supplied us with our garments. His gift to them involved the death of an innocent animal. His gift to us involved the death of his dear Son, a pure and spotless offering to cover our nakedness. Genesis tells us that God sacrificed those animals to cover man's nakedness. But how does God cover our nakedness in the sacrifice of Christ? The answer is found in Galatians 3, in verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have put him on as a garment. We did it in our baptism. When we were buried in the waters of baptism, we were literally clothed with Jesus. His righteousness covers us just like a garment. And that, of course, was the genius of God's design. And when we go down into the waters of baptism, we are literally wrapped in Christ, our Savior. We're wrapped in his righteousness. We're enveloped just like a garment would. But the garment we receive from Jesus Christ is far better than the ones that Adam and Eve were given. You see, their garments would eventually wear out. Their garments would eventually be torn and stained. Their garments would ultimately become shabby and not worth wearing anymore. But even worse than that, the garments that God made for Adam and Eve would never allow them back into God's presence. They could never go back into God's presence like they did when they were in the garden. No matter how long they wore them, they wouldn't be allowed to re-enter that Garden of Eden. But when you and I put on Jesus, all things have changed for us. We're no longer wearing those fig leaves. If you want to turn to Hebrews 10, 14 through 23, my reading's going to be probably a little different than yours because I'm doing the English Standard Version. I think it's a little bit plainer. For by a single offering, he, speaking of Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Unlike Adam and Eve, the garment that Jesus supplies to us gives us the privilege of boldly coming into the presence of God and enjoying his love and his compassion and doing it on a personal level. One last thought. Did Adam and Eve deserve the garments that God made for them? Of course not. They didn't deserve it. And in the same way, we don't deserve the garment that covers our sins either. I want to illustrate this with a story. A story that was told by a gentleman named Paul Leonard in one of his books. He wrote this. My father had died during my senior year in high school, and my mother had become blind. With her encouragement, I enrolled in the university on the eve of the Great Depression. By night, I was a taxi driver, and during the lunch and dinner hours, I waited tables in a campus dining hall. I made enough money to pay my expenses, but I had to always pinch pennies. At lunch one day, I was serving a table where faculty members were seated. As I returned to the table with my tray held high, the unthinkable happened. I slipped on a spot of gravy on the floor and watched helplessly as the plate slid off the tray, spilling onto an especially well-dressed man who was one of my professors. My heart sank. What could I do to atone? I grabbed a towel to clean up the food, but I only spread the mess over more of my professor's suit. He locked his eyes on me and asked, "Mr. Leonard, what are you going to do about this?" "I'm so sorry, sir. I'll pay to have your suit cleaned," I responded. "I don't believe this suit can be dry cleaned, do you?" the professor said. It was badly stained, I could tell that, and who was I to question his judgment? He had every right to be irritated. "Whatever it takes, sir," I answered. Later that afternoon, I sat before that same professor in his engineering class as he did his best to present his normal lecture in somewhat less than what he was used to wearing for his lectures. When the bell rang, I heard the dreaded words, "Paul Leonard, I'd like to speak to you for a moment." After everyone had left, he said, "Mr. Leonard, I believe it is only fair that you buy me a new suit." "Yes, sir," I managed to say. With a knot in my stomach, I agreed to meet him at a Columbus men's store the following day. I recognized the name of the store. It was an exclusive men's clothier specializing in custom tailored suits. I also knew that I could cover the expenses only if I could make payments over several months of work and scrimping. As I walked in the front door of the finely furnished store, I grew even more apprehensive. "Oh, there you are," my professor remarked. He had arrived early. He had already chosen the fabric, and the tailor had already taken his measurements. My professor, a regular customer, had apparently vouched for my trustworthiness because the clerk nonchalantly accepted the professor's remark. "Mr. Leonard will be responsible for the bill, as I have indicated." More than a little disoriented, I turned to follow my professor out the door. Then he stopped. "Are you sure you want to do that?" he asked me. "Yes, sir," I responded. "It will take time, of course, but I..." He interrupted me with words directed to the clerk. "Let's see that Mr. Leonard is fitted with a suit just like mine, and put them both on my bill." Not only was my debt canceled, but I received what I did not deserve. And my benefactor provided me with more than a suit and an indelible memory. He gave me an encounter with grace. And you know, the garment that Jesus has supplied to us gives us the privilege of boldly coming into the presence, into God's presence, and enjoying his love and compassion, and doing it on a personal level. And I think that is an unequaled encounter with grace, which we all can have. As we close, our question is this: have you put on the garment that Jesus has provided for you? He is that garment. Have you put him on? It is really fairly simple to do. If you're a penitent believer, then all that remains for you to do is to be baptized into Christ. And when you do that, you will be clothing yourself with Jesus, as Galatians 3 and verse 27 so clearly says. Perhaps you've already clothed yourself with Christ, and yet somewhere along the way you have become unfaithful. You remove Jesus as your covering, your clothing. But you know, you too can be reclothed with Jesus. You can do that through repentance and prayer. So if we can help you in your obedience to God this evening, please come forward as we stand and